In that reading, there was a sort of tension in the church back where it always has been, between following rules and having lots of license to do what you want, but God has forgiven you, so you can just do what you like. And so churches were influenced one way or another. So some would go very rulesy. Come on, everyone has to obey the law of Moses. And others would go, and they'd look, and they were used to seeing all the pagan activities, and they'd say, "Well, we can carry on living as we were, but Jesus has forgiven us, so everything is okay." So then you'd have someone who might come along and say, "Do you know what? You can live a life quite wild, and that's fine." She was leading people astray, see? So that's where you see that side of it. So you get these different tensions running through, and this letter is to warn them. You can't just live how you want. So I think that's where we get in that, the Jezebel business. Anyway, where are we going today? Okay. In the church, there are lots of people who get up the front and lead, as it were, or maybe not at the front. But, you know, we stand up to lead the flock or whatever. And everyone else is looking to them for guidance and direction and an example. And it could be like Viv. One day, you know, she's up the front here, and it could be Kevin, it could be me, Ian, Caroline, yeah, well, and she does the news flash, and she puts some thought into the news flash, and that is a sense, it feeds into our lives, doesn't it? So it kind of helps direct us, if, you know, there we go. And these people, we can look at them, but we can also... You can sort of focus on us because we're the leaders. But yet it's all of us as well, isn't it? Really. But anyway. And so we're the leaders, and but the problem is we are flawed people, aren't we? You might not think I'm flawed, but thank you. It's nice of you to say we are flawed people. And that's right. And now you've got to remember that. We are flawed. Living in a broken world. You're flawed too, by the way. I'm flawed. We're all flawed people living in a broken world. But sometimes you look at the leaders and think, you know, they are not flawed, or they are some sort of special people. But we're all flawed people and living in a broken world. And we may have had a good week, but we may have had a bad week. We may have had a great time. And when you have a good week, you can come in here, oh, praise the Lord, it's great. What if you've had a bad week? What if you've just had an argument, or this week with someone, you're going to park your car and you end up having an argument over, they've just run in front of you and nicked your space, or you've nicked the space before them and they get out and have a yelling match with you. And then that's really sort of messed your day up. It's really wound your week up. And then you've got to prepare the news flash. You've got to prepare a message. And all this sort of stuff goes on in our heads. And it happens, doesn't it? Sometimes you have good weeks and it's like, da, 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 da. Oh, isn't God good? Everything's wonderful. And other times we have not so good weeks. It could be our own fault, but it might not be our own fault. But you get caught up in troubles. It could be, you know, anyone's problems, and we get into arguments, we get into disagreements, into disputes, all sorts of clashes that affect our thinking, our mood, our ability to come and interact. These things play on our minds, don't they? And so, you know, as you're preparing, you might be in a good place this week, and then maybe the next week and you're not in so good. Something may have happened, you know, you've bashed the car, and it's like, or you get a big bill for your car that you weren't expecting. Does that spoil? Yeah, you can. You can think, wow, that's a bit miserable. How am I going to do this? But always remember, God is God. Whether we feel good or bad, He is who He is. He doesn't change. He's not. But we are the ones who go up and down. And many things can take the shine off our wonderful Christian lives. You know, so when you look at us and you think, wow, Dave, he's amazing. Things can take the shine off our lives. I'd like to go back to 4,000 years. It's a long way, isn't it? 4,000 years. Let's go back. Well, something like that. I don't know. That's a rough estimate. I didn't really check it out, but hey, it's a long time ago. Right back to a guy called Abraham. It's a long time ago, isn't it? It's quite nice to think how long time, because we talk about them as if like they're quite recent. But if we looked at what we were like in this country, 2000 BC, it'd be interesting to know what this place looked like. It's probably a big forest, actually. But sometimes it's kind of good to think of the time scales. And Abraham, he was a man who acted on the belief that God had called him. I could say that God called him, so I could say that. But I want to put the faith into it that he acted upon his conviction that God called him. Does that make sense? Because Abraham wasn't more special than us. He had a calling from God, a vision, a dream, or whatever, but he had to act according to his beliefs. He could have thought, oh, I had some cheese last night and I kind of woke up. Oh, it was a funny old dream. I believe God told me to do this. Wow, it was a bit radical. He told me to get up and move to another country. Oh, I don't know if I can. I think I'll wait and see if that's. I'll wait again to see if that's right. So, but he had to act upon his belief that God had called him. Do you see? Make it sound so lovely because God called him and he went. But actually, he had to obey it, didn't he? So he was a man who acted on the belief that God had called him. He is the father of nations. He is a leader. He is a prophet. He feared and respected God. Do you know, he didn't have this. He didn't have this. So he had to go with what he had learned from whoever and with what God had spoken into his heart. So in a way, he had a kind of, I don't know, a basic belief in God. I mean, what did people believe in God? What did he know of God? He probably had stories told to him about Noah, about the creation. There wasn't a lot else, really, to have been told back then. So he knew there was a God. What he had to do was follow his calling. He had to move away. Now, who would like to move away from their friends and family? Well, he didn't have to move away completely from them because he took some of his family with him. But it's nice to have your family around, isn't it? It's nice to have friends around. But when he got way back here, he said, in a sense, he had to move away from the security of his family, of his, you know, where he was brought up. So he moved away from the safety to establish his family in a new geographical area. Go over to that place way over there that you've never been before and live there. And he had to do that. And he traveled around, he built altars. And that was Abraham. And it's easy to read the story now, but if you were living in it, it's kind of interesting. Now, In this story, I'm going to look at, there's two bits I want to look at. Abraham, in Genesis chapter 20, it says, Abraham moved from one, you know, one area to the a new area, the Negev. Thank you. And lived between Kadesh and Shur. For a while he stayed in Gerar. And there Abraham said to his wife, Sarah, she is my sister. See, because she was a pretty woman, he worried that they'd kill him for his wife and take her. See, so he said, this is my sister. So they thought they'd leave them alone. And it wasn't a complete lie, because I think he said that they are from the same father but different mums. See, so hey, something right in it. But there was a king there. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. That's what kings did in those days. So I was a pretty woman. Someone would say, there's a pretty woman in town. Oh, well, is she attached to it? Oh, I'll have her. And they join his harem, sort of thing. So that's what these kings did. And when they were a king, they were like a king of an area. It's like a king of a town. So anyone in charge of the town was like a king, see? So that was him. But God came to Abimelech in a dream one night and said to him, you are as good as dead because of the woman you have taken. She is a married woman. You're as good as dead. How would you fancy that in a dream? You could think, now, is that God speaking to me? Or is that just me having a dream? Yeah, you are as good as... Now, Abimelech had not gone near her, so he said, Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Did he not say to me, she is my sister? And didn't she also say, he is my brother? I have done this with a clear conscience and clean hands. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know you did this with a clear conscience, and so I have kept you from sinning against me. That is why I did not let you touch her. Now return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you will live. But if you do not return her, you may be sure that you and yours will die. That's quite a dream, isn't it? We all like nice dreams, but it was a real sort of shocker, wasn't it? And that's what he had in a dream. That was the king. And the king returns and sort of says, talks to Abraham, and they kind of resolve it. And he says, why did you do this thing? And off they go. Problem solved. And Abimelech, the king, is now quite God-fearing because it's all come true, isn't it? But what I wanted to do, I had to tell you that part of the story because I've got another... this is the bit I wanted to talk a little bit on. In chapter 21, so, you know, things have happened in between, and there's different bits of story going on. But in Genesis chapter 21, and I think... So Abraham's moving around and he's kind of living in the area near the king, out in the Negev, which is a kind of dry, deserty sort of landscape. I haven't been there, but it's supposed to, you know, it's not the lushest of places. When they decided who's going to go where, Abraham, Lot took all the lovely green places near Sodom, and Abraham had sort of the drier areas and the mountains. Anyway, and so what we see here is Abraham in the Negev, dry, dusty place, and eking out a living. But actually, God's blessing him. So, wow, he's doing all right. The king sees that he's doing all right and thinks, man, this guy's getting quite powerful. And how does the story go? At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me, or my children, or my descendants. It's interesting, isn't it? So obviously he's fearful of Abraham, isn't he? Now he can see Abraham's getting more powerful, and he goes out to make this treaty. And he wants honesty, and he wants him not to rise up and sort of take over. And he just wants this peace treaty. But it's kind of interesting because, you know, the king can see that Abraham is blessed by God, and he's fearful that God's on his side, because he could just go in there and fight him. But he knows God's, because he's had this dream before, and he knows that God blesses it, Abraham. So he's kind of happy to have Abraham around, because he's probably getting blessed as well for having Abraham. But he needs this, he wants it, because they were people of their word. So he wants to make a treaty so that his family is safe, see? So, show to me and the country where you are living as an alien. Oh, wait a minute, where am I up to? Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me, or my children, or my descendants. Show to me and the country where you are living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you. So it's kind of fair, isn't it? Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained. Now this is the bit I was thinking about, because Abraham has gone there and he's living there. He's living in this strange land, and God's blessing him, but everything isn't quite rosy. Little things can niggle us. Little things detract from our life. And so Abraham suddenly goes like this. Then Abram complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So what's happened? Abraham's living out in the desert area. They've got sheep and camels and goats, and Abraham's men dig a well for water. Now, a well was like really, really important, because it meant that you could survive there. You had water. Water is what everyone... You know, they say that, never mind fighting over oil, what people in the future are going to be fighting over is water. Water is... because we're all made up of water, and we all need water. And you need to drink water. That's mainly water. And water is really important. So he had dug this well, and along come the king's servants and say, saves us digging it, we'll just take their well. You can imagine, because in the nitty-gritty of life, Abraham's dug this well, his men have dug this well, so they can keep their animals. And along comes the king's guys and say, we'll have that. Now what do you do? What do we do? Do you go and fight him? You start a war, don't you? You end up fighting the king with all his armies. Abraham's like, sort of, oh, is this really, do I dig another well? Are they going to come and take that? It's kind of aggro, isn't it? It's an aggro in life. What's the answer? I don't know. What is the answer? We're Christians, we've got the right answer. We pray and it all sorts itself out. What happens in real life, though? Someone does that to you. They take something that's yours. Rush round there. Oh, you... I'll tell you what, you've done that to me. I know, because this is real life living. And that's, you know, when we look at the Bible, we kind of have the answers all resolved for us. But when I looked at it, I thought, it's an interesting one. Because this is Abraham could say, God, you call me to this land, and now I've got this awkward dispute with these people over this well. What's all that about, God? Aren't I supposed to be here? I want everything to run smoothly for me. Why are these people taking my well off me? What's that? See, but life isn't always like that. You know, we get into disputes over things. Whose fault was it? Was it Abraham's fault? It wasn't Abraham's fault, was it? They dug the well, and his other guys came and took it. Abraham could have gone in there, fought these guys, and said, no, you're not having it. He'd be within his rights, wouldn't he? But he knows then he's going to could be causing a big bust up with all the king's men. They might bring out an army and fight him. I guess it's they could have shared it, but there was this. But probably the other men said, "You're not going near it. We'll have this, and guarding it, because it's like it's wealth basically. People, so that, why? Yeah, because you could share now, but people don't, do they? Humanity is greedy, so it says, "I'll have that. You've dug it. I'll have it." It's what people do. You know, what is the answer? Well, we would like to say, well, we pray about it. But that can seem sort of sometimes we want to be active, don't we? We want to do something about it. I'll fix this. How dare... I'm going to get my lawyers involved in this because this is like... we dug that and I've got proof and I'm going to sort it out. And we can... And it's interesting because it's just a little... It almost seems like we because it's not important to us as well, we don't get too bothered by a story like this. We just kind of read over it. But it's for them, it was really big. It's like you having your water supply cut off at home. What would you do? You'd be on the phone straight away. What's this all about? You've cut my water off. I can't have a shower. How am I supposed to survive? I'm doomed. But it was life and death for them because that's what they lived by. We'd just be, you know, a bit thirsty for a bit. We'd go down the shop and buy some bottles. Anyway, so he says to the king, you know, your guys have taken... And the king again, this king sort of seems to get on the wrong end of things because he's like, well, I never knew this. They've done it without me knowing. He says, and only today, you haven't come and told me about this. You could have come and talked to me. I think the king was quite... There's a kind of funny sort of relationship between Abraham and this king because the king seems to be like, he's always, like at first, I mean, I know he took the woman, but that's probably what they did. And now Abraham's obviously a bit uncomfortable to go and say to him, your guys have taken my well. And the king goes, well, that's not going to happen. You know, you can have it back. He didn't say that in the Bible, but, you know, that's what's basically. So Abraham... So the king says, oh, I've only heard about it today. So Abraham bought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. And the two men made a treaty. They made a peace. I call it a peace treaty, yeah? They made a treaty. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock. And Abimelech asked Abraham, what's the meaning of this? Why? What are you doing this for? I think he was quite generous, wasn't he, Abimelech? He goes, what are you doing? Meaning of these 7 ewe lambs. You have set apart for them by themselves. He replied, accept these 7 lambs from my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So it's like, will I make an agreement that I dug the well and I can have the well? So they agreed on it. So that place was called Beersheba, which could mean well of 7 or well of the oath. So now we know what Beersheba means. Yeah? When you come across it, when you go out to wherever it is, Israel, for a little holiday. Yeah. So they made this agreement and they resolved the problem. So that place is called Beersheba. After the treaty had been made, at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of the forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. They went home. Do you know what Abraham did? He planted a tree. He planted a tree. I got the tree. The type of tree he planted is this one. You can pass it round and have a look. This is the kind of tree that it says that he planted. Tamarix. So Abraham planted a tree. Now this is nice here. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the Eternal God. And so, what's important here? Abraham's revelation of who God is grows because he calls him the eternal God. That's an interesting concept, because if you look at lots of mythology and that, gods were born and they sort of came about this way and that way, and he calls God the eternal God. Yeah, so it's a new revelation without the Bible, because we just talk about these things quite easily because we say, oh yeah, God's eternal, this is, you know, stuff like that. But here's Abraham speaking these words out to the eternal God. Now, why did he plant a tamarisk tree? It doesn't say why, so we can sort of speculate if we want. I'll chuck a few ideas out there. Now, the tree itself, what's special about that tree in places like Israel and Spain? It's sort of evergreen, yeah, but it does give shade because it's better. It's a tree. What fruit do you get off it, Caroline? None. So it's not a fruit. Wouldn't you plant a fig tree or an olive tree? It actually is a very special tree in some respects, because one thing it can do is it can tolerate very dry conditions. It sets down its roots, go a lot deeper than a lot of trees, so it can tap much deeper for water. It actually can mine salt. It can bring salt out the ground, and it actually gives off salt. So I don't know if it can tolerate salty, dry soil, which a lot of other trees just would die in. So it's kind of a hardy tree. But I think there was a harsh conditions they were living in. They dug this well. What do you do when you get a new house and you've got a garden but it's just earth? What would you do? Pardon? You might put some grass down. What else might you do? Plant it up. You put it. Why would you do that? Why would you plant it? You could let the weeds grow. Why would you plant it up? You're making it look nice. You're making it yours. You're personalizing it. It's your home, isn't it? You plant a tree. I think what he's done here, he gets this well. It's now his water. And at the time, it was disputed. So in a way, he was kind of a bit stuck. It's this disputed sort of well. But now he can make it his own. And what you do is you plant trees that can survive there. So you're adding shade for the animals. You're adding shade for yourself. It's a statement for you and generations, because a tree like that might live a couple hundred years. So it's a nice sort of thing to be doing. You're suddenly owning it now. It's his, and he's planted it. But from a disputed situation that was like going to cause him sort of, I wouldn't say big misery, but a bit of turmoil. He's had this dispute over this well. Little things get us, don't they? It's sometimes the little things that just niggle away at us, spoiling our day. You had that, someone didn't give, it can just be silly stuff. You know, annoying little things just spoil us, you know. You have an argument with someone over something silly. And what do you think, you know, and it kind of, you can chew over it, can't you? And this is just over a little argument. And then you fight inside you, even if you're in the wrong. If you're in the wrong, you kind of try and justify it. If you're in the right, wow, I'm going to justify it more because I'm, how dare they do that to me? So, you know, we can, and it takes something from us, doesn't it? And like I was saying at the beginning, that's why I was in the beginning, you know, sometimes it's difficult because we all have these issues going on in our heads. We have arguments, we have disputes over things, we have silly little niggles that sort of can detract. And when this is resolved, he goes, wow, God, you're amazing, you're eternal. And then he sort of can claim it. And, you know, we need to not lose sight of our eternal God, even in the sort of The only thing, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking some of the time the problem is we feel a bit hypocritical. We think, like, I could be standing up here and I've had a fallout with someone, and now I'm preaching and I, oh, it's amazing. And you could think, I could be thinking, oh, Dave, you're a right old hypocrite. Well, and there's some truth in it, you know what I mean? But we still have to declare that God is eternal, as Abraham does. At the end, he goes to the eternal God. What does he say? And there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. So it was resolved. But through it, would have taken, I don't know, had he lost sight? I don't think he had lost sight of his vision, but it would have taken kind of a lot of his mind. What am I going to sort this well out? What shall I do about it? And then it takes over you. And really, in all our stuff that we have, we are going to have stuff because we are broken. We are fallen in a broken world, aren't we? We're going to have disputes. Sometime that dispute, was it Abraham's fault? Wasn't even his fault, really, was it? Sometimes it's our fault. Sometimes we can do something that could be on purpose, it could be accidental, and we fall out, but our reaction is, well, how dare you talk to me like that? Even if I'm in the wrong, you could say it nicely. You see what I mean? We kind of don't like it. So, but it can still take away from our focusing on God and his purposes for us. So I think I'm going to draw it to a close. But that, go back to the tamarisk tree. Look it up. It's a very interesting tree. I enjoy looking it up because I like the trees and how it... they can use it now in land stabilization because it has very deep roots, so it helps lock the land together. So if you have places of erosion, they plant it. They can use it to tap down deep. I don't know how you would extract salt from it, but it does give off the salt. I guess if you lick the leaves, you'd get salt from it. It actually gives out salt. And?
In the spring.
Yes.
Spectacular, beautiful.
Yes. Pink flowers. Some have white, some have pink, I think. So it's pretty. And it would have been a shade tree for people and the animals. Because I think to myself, if I lived in a hot country, do you know what I'd do? And I had land, I'd plant a load of trees so I could have shade. Sounds funny, but that's what I would do. And if you ever go camping in a hot country, sometimes it's nice to have a campsite that's in the shade. Whereas here, you want the bit of sun, but... And you go to a hot country, shade is really valuable. Any hot country, where do you want to sit? You don't want to sit out in the open. You want to sit under a tree or, shady spot. So for them, it was creating shade. But out of the blessing, once it was resolved, he could move forward a bit. Anyway, I'll pray. Father, we thank you that you are the eternal God. You are bigger than all our problems, our niggles, our struggles, our battles. Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you, even in the middle of a dispute, that you are bigger than our problems, that you have called us, that you want us to be yours, you want us to speak to you, you want us to tell you of our battles, our troubles. And Lord, that you grow us through those issues as well, Lord. And Lord, we can, as we come through them, we can say, yes, you are God Almighty. You are the eternal God. You are above all things, above all situations. Lord, stand in Jesus' name. Amen. You want the grace? I don't know. I don't know. It ends. Let's say the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.